I am really thankful for Dustin going through and reading all of those verses. You get a pretty good picture of the prayer life of Jesus when you look at them, you know, look at all these different verses from all the different chapters and Gospels, and you put them together, and just a few things you come up with. One, Jesus prayed, and Jesus prayed often. Several times, Jesus made time to be alone in prayer. Jesus prayed for others to be well, to be saved, to have a faith. Jesus prayed for their protection. Jesus prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, right? Jesus, our example. And I'm thinking of the prayer that Chad offered for us this morning. He talked about the example Jesus left behind, that we would follow it. Jesus left behind an example of leading a life of prayer. And we should latch on to that. We should follow that in our lives as well. And if you can't tell, this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about prayer. And I really hope I don't step on Martin's toes too much. I know he's teaching prayer Wednesday nights. So hopefully, you know, this lesson will just complement what he's talking about. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, Jesus teaches on prayer. And there's a few different things we want to do with this lesson. Lots of times people go to Matthew 6 to look at what's called the Lord's Prayer today. And that's fine. There's great principles to learn from in this prayer. But what we want to do is we want to break it up just a little bit. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. I'm sorry, 5 through 9. 5 through 8. Good grief. 5 through 8. Matthew 5. 6. Blaine, slow down. You got to do that sometimes. You know, it happens. We're going to break it up into three sections. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and then verses 14 and 15 as we close out the lesson. But there's different thoughts that are given in this section on prayer. It's not just about how to pray, right? Specific things in a prayer to say, verses 9 through 13. It's about the heart you have behind the prayer. Jesus opens up with that in the first section. And then he sort of gives commentary to a part of the prayer offered in verses 14 and 15. And so that's sort of what we want to do when we look at the text this morning. Let's start off by looking at verses 5 through 8. And this will be the New King James Version up here on the screen if you'd like to read from that. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Okay. A few things to start off with. Jesus starts off with by talking about those who are out praying and seen by men. The hypocrites. And I'll just back up so we can look at that together. The hypocrites. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. And actually, we talked about it last week, hypocrite, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, what a hypocrite is. It was an actor. It was someone who was two-faced in a type of a play back in the first century. That would be a hypocrite, someone who's putting on a show. And you think about, you know, Jesus, before prayer, he's talking about giving, and he says, don't be like the hypocrites when you give. Isn't it bad enough to be a hypocrite to the poor, let alone being a hypocrite to God's face? Because that's what's happening when you're praying. You are looking to God and you are being a hypocrite to His face. Nothing's holding you back. When you pray, of course, we know, as we talked about giving and fasting, Jesus is assuming this is an integral part of the disciples' life, prayer. It's not an option. It's not something you might do. It is a part of your God-centered life. Prayer. Do not be like the hypocrites. Well, what are the hypocrites doing? The hypocrites are standing in the synagogues. The hypocrites are on the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by men. What is prayer for? Prayer is for our communication with our God. It's not to be seen by men. But that's what it was being used for by these hypocrites. Is Jesus' problem with standing while you're praying? Is his problem with praying in the synagogue? Is his problem with praying on the corner of the street? That's not what the issue is. You think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. So we're supposed to be praying all the time. There shouldn't be a time when we feel like we cannot pray to God. You think about 1 Timothy 2. He says, Paul says, I want men to be praying everywhere. There should be no place where we feel we cannot or will not pray. So Jesus isn't having an issue with where they're praying or maybe how they're praying, standing, kneeling, laying on their face, as we see in some examples in the Old Testament. The issue is with their hearts. As we see so often in the Sermon on the Mount, they're praying to be seen by men. And he says they have their reward. And that reward is that men give them esteem. Certainly God isn't, but men are. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. And we think, you know, one scripture we do not want to fulfill in our lives is the one that says they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Which is exactly what was said of the Pharisees, who are often referenced here in the Sermon on the Mount as the hypocrites, right? We don't want to fulfill that scripture in our life. And so the key is to make sure our heart, you know, it's not just the words that we're speaking that sound right. It's not just by to be seen by others so that people think we're people of prayer or a person of prayer. It's that our heart is connected to God in a very deep and very sincere relationship. The sin is not in standing or the present company or the fact that they're praying in public. The sin is in the desire to be seen by men, to be held with regard. There's no love for God, and there's really no love for prayer and what they were doing. And Jesus, in verse 6, when he says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you pray, go into your room, right? He shifts from plural to personal. He's dealing with individuals. This is an individual issue. You, in your life, personally, when you go to pray, how are you to do it? Let me ask you a question. Can you hide from pride? What was the problem with the hypocrites? They were proud. They were haughty. They were arrogant. They were looking to be esteemed highly, not by God, but by men. Pride was the issue. Pride in their hearts. And so let me ask you the question again. Can you hide from pride? If your issue is in your heart, what good does it do to go into your house and hide in a secret room? Jesus is saying that we need to have a very sincere and a very pure heart. One that is not concerned with all of the outside noise and anybody who may be watching. When we pray to God, it's about two individuals, right? Yourself and God. It's a personal thing. When we pray together, obviously we're all together when we pray to God. That's something else. But you, when you pray, make it a personal thing. If it means that you have to go lock yourself in a closet to do so, this, you know, he's talking about a storeroom here, one of the only rooms in the house back then that would have had a door that could be closed. If you need to go to that extreme to make sure your prayer life is right with God, do so. But Jesus is calling for us to have sincere and pure hearts that are not defiled by pride, but that are only concerned with praying to our Father who is in heaven. And he says, as we go on into verse 7 and verse 8, he says, don't use vain repetition. So he's talking about the hypocrites, and likely he's referencing Jews, Pharisees, maybe Sadducees, but the Jewish leadership of the day. Here he's talking about heathens. So we have a change of people. Of course, maybe even some Jews could have been classified as heathen. You could go down that logic, but do not pray as the heathens do. Do not use vain repetitions. What did the Gentiles do when they prayed? Well, they had several pagan gods that they talked to. And generally, they would go through a long list of those gods. And maybe they could hit the right god and that god would answer their petition. Jesus says, don't treat prayer like that. Your Father knows you. And he knows your needs, he goes on to say in verse 8. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. We're not aimlessly shooting for the right God. We're not aimlessly hoping that the God we pray to happens to know what we're in need of. No, he does. And it's one God that we're talking to. And the other thing is, you know, it's not mindless repetition. We really need to be concerned with this one, because this probably applies to us more so in the church today. We're not so concerned with praying, you know, which God do we pray to, Apollos, etc. We pray to God. We pray in Jesus' name. We're very, very sure that we do that. But there are certainly times that we offer up mindless repetitions. And what do I mean by that? Is it possible to pray good things but not be thinking about them? Absolutely. Is it possible to sing good things, making even commitments to God, but not really be thinking about what you're singing? Yes, we do it sometimes. I struggle with that. I have to stay focused because my mind goes different places. Jesus wants us to be focused when we're praying. Don't go into prayer and say, okay, this is what prayer is. And say the same thing in every single prayer. That's not what it's about. Prayer is about your heart. The number of repetitions, the number of things in the prayer is not what Jesus is concerned with. He's concerned with the quality of the prayer. When you pray to God, know what you're praying about. When you pray to God, know the God you're praying to. When you pray to God, have your heart humbled before Him. Really appreciative. Jared leading, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord this morning. That's a perfect song to be singing as we come to worship our God. We need to humble ourselves, recognize how great He truly is. But getting back to it, mindless repetitions. To pray, just as an example, to pray in Jesus' name goes beyond merely saying those words at the end of every prayer. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We just say to God, we pray things in your Son's name. But what is actually being accomplished? It's through the Son we have the avenue of prayer in the first place. We also know from the book of Romans that it's through the Son and the Spirit that our prayers are able to even be brought before God. There's more behind the scenes than just the mere words. And Jesus is calling us to understand that. Prayer is to be an earnest, an open, heartfelt thing, way of communication with our God. That's the other part, too. We don't ever have to worry about our God being clueless. We pray to Him, and He knows what we have need of before we even ask it. Does God still want to hear what's going on in your life then? He already knows, so do we have to really tell him what's going on?
Well, sure, absolutely.
That's our part of the communication, isn't it? But the thing is, knowing that God knows what we have need of before we ask shouldn't make us feel like we don't have to ask anything. It should just give us more confidence that we can go to God without fear, we can go to God without doubt, we can go to God without worry, because we can trust He already knows what we need. And if we go to Him, we can rely on Him because we have no uncertainty in our God. You know, notice what Jesus refers to God as. He says, when you pray, in verse 9, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Very intimate relationship with God. Our Father. And many times when Jesus prayed, of the examples we have, detailed prayers that we have of His, oftentimes He says, Father. And He might follow that up by saying, Father, Lord of the, our Creator of the heavens and the earth, Father, and, you know, He might qualify God after that. But He refers to Him as Father, showing the very intimate and close relationship between the two. And He says, we're to do the same. How can that be? Something we've already talked about in an earlier lesson is that when we live out the gospel, and when we have this relationship with God, when we've been saved through His Son, we are adopted children of God. And so absolutely, God is our Father, and we need to think of Him in that way. We need to allow Him to be that for us in our lives. We must trust Him, and we must call on Him. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't make prayer all about you. We're going to see here in verses 9 through 13, which is right here on the screen right now, there's a balance in the prayer Jesus shows as for an example. And it's maybe 60-40, 65-35, but God gets more attention than we do in the prayer. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 6. Well, maybe that's why I was thrown off. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's only really three lines, maybe four, depending on how you count it, that talk about us and our needs in this example prayer. The rest is about God. It's about who He is. It's about His glory. It's about worshiping Him. It's about His kingdom. There's just a tiny bit in there that's about us. Part of that goes back to the fact that God already knows what we have need of. But let's talk about this. I don't want to necessarily go line by line in this prayer, but I want to point out a few things. First and foremost, God gets the attention. You say, Our Father, holy is Your name, Your kingdom come. I want to point out one thing about that, Your kingdom come. Sometimes today people think, well, that's not necessarily something we pray for because His kingdom's already here. Yes and no. Here's what I mean by no. God's kingdom is not in the life of every single man, woman, and child on this planet yet. So when you say, Your kingdom come, there's still truth behind that, isn't there? Your kingdom come. God, I want Your kingdom to be found in the hearts of all people on this earth. Isn't that a prayer we could pray today? Your kingdom come into my parents' life. Into my siblings' life, into my co-workers' life. But praying for the kingdom of God to come is not obsolete today just because it exists. It exists, but it's not not everyone is found in it. It's not in everyone's life. And so we could certainly still be praying that today. That's just something to be to keep in mind. You know, when you're saying your kingdom come, really what we're praying is that God, your will be done always. Our desire is to see your gospel spread. Our desire is for your will to be done in everybody's life, not just ours. And this is about other men, other people coming to Christ. So we have God being lifted up in the first part of this prayer, and then we get to our needs, right? Our needs, and you say daily bread. The smallest of things, you know, the everyday essentials, things that sometimes we don't even think about because, well, we're just, you know, so used to it being there, right? Everyday bread, pray to God. No matter how small or how common something may seem, you bring it before God, and you trust in Him to continue to provide. See, there are things we have in this country that we might be shocked that other people don't have around the world because we just use it so frequently. Toothbrush, running water, etc. Most of us here, if not all of us here, can count on food being on the table every day. Not everyone has that. So for some people, that's not a small or common thing. But what this shows is our total dependence on God. The things we pray to God about in our life, our needs, right? It shows our total dependence on God. Because we're not having the attitude, hey, I can do this for myself. I don't have to ask God for that. I don't have to ask Him to help me with that because I can accomplish it myself. I can go to work. I can, you know, make the money needed. I can get my house. I can do these things. I don't have to ask God for those things. I don't have to thank Him for those things because I'm the one who did the work. No. No. When you pray to God, you realize that you are dependent upon Him for everything in your life. Daily bread, that's just an example of that. Forgive us our debts. Hey, we got to talk about this too. Of course, Jesus gives commentary on this, so I won't say much now. But I will say, He's not talking about money here. What kind of debts is Jesus talking about? Moral debts. Another version might say trespasses. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. We'll talk about that in just a few moments when we get to 14 and 15. Jesus gives more commentary on that Himself. But you realize the way that's phrased. Forgive me as I forgive others. And of course, in other parts of the sermon, we've talked about how our forgiveness, our mercy, our love needs to be nothing more, nothing less than the imitation of God's. Keep that in mind. So really, what do we have? We have one, give us your daily bread, forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation. We have those three lines there. Do not lead us into temptation. So rely on God again. See, reliance on God to take care of you in your faith. Very important to do that. But three lines that focus on us. And what with there? How many are there that focus on God? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6, 7, 8, I mean, there's several. So the balance certainly is heavy with focusing on God and a little bit lighter with focusing on us. Worshiping Him in this prayer, giving Him the glory He deserves in your prayer life. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Sometimes we might look at statements like that and we say, why do we have to make such an obvious statement to God? Of course the kingdom is His. Of course it's His forever. Of course He's a mighty God. Why do we say these things? Why do we declare them to Him? He already knows. We already know. What's the point in repeating it? Because with the mouth we profess. We worship Him. We praise Him. We show that He truly is the center of our life. Don't take for granted these statements of fact. They should amaze you every time you think about them. God is an all-powerful God. God is a God of majesty, one who deserves glory and honor, one who has dominion. These are not just facts, they are amazing facts. You think about God as the creator of heaven and earth. These facts, these obvious facts, shouldn't be left in the dust. They should amaze each and every one of us, and they should bring us to desire to praise God for them. Just like in the beginning, holy be your name. When we pray to God, we do not just pray to God selfishly for our needs. We recognize who He is. We give Him worship. We give Him adoration. Because He deserves it and because we want to give it to Him. Right? But okay, let's look at this. So Jesus, in verses 14 and 15, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, He explains a little further what's behind forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. So 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus teaches something very obvious but very hard to swallow nonetheless. It's not easy to be people of forgiveness. It's not easy to be peacemakers. It's not easy to be merciful. But we're called to be these things, and we're called to act in these ways because God is first merciful. God is first the peacemaker. God is first the forgiver, right? We're called to imitate our God. At the end of chapter 5, He says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The gospel is calling us to a higher standard, and that is God's standard. And so when He says, forgive men their trespasses, so that our Heavenly Father will also forgive us, it's a difficult thing to do, especially in a situation where we have been horrendously wronged. But Jesus still calls us to do it. And sometimes it's just the little things. You've got to let it go. Josh's mom loved that phrase, let it go. I didn't so much when she was saying it, but it certainly is true. Let the little stuff go and be merciful and forgiving. What does Luke say? Luke says He is also kind and merciful to the evil and unthankful. Luke chapter 6. Forgive men their trespasses. When people wrong you, let it go and be merciful to them. Because if you don't, God's not going to forgive you. Now, that shouldn't be the motivation. If you need it to prod you, let it. But the motivation should be that we're trying to be like God. Not that we're trying to run away from condemnation. The more you're like God, the further you get from condemnation. So it's kind of a nice trade deal. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. So Jesus teaches on prayer. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And He gives us an example to follow. And He says, don't have mindless repetition. So should this be the only prayer we ever offer up? No. But it's our guideline. We recognize who we're talking to. You know, I've said this several times, and I said it several times in our men's study that we had, as we were trying to help prepare each other to serve better in worship, which was fantastic. By the way, I'm very thankful for all of the men here who were able to come and who were willing to come to that. Have purpose behind your prayer. If you go into prayer with prime intentions, it's going to be very hard to fail. Well, let me rephrase that. If you go into prayer with godly intentions, because the hypocrites went into prayer with intentions, right? They just weren't godly intentions. They were selfish intentions. Go into prayer, focusing on God, and focusing on how you are connected to Him, right? And you're not going to be set up to fail. That goes for public prayer, that goes for private prayer. That goes for specific prayer, it goes for general prayer. If you let God be the center of it, you submit to Him, you give Him the exaltation He deserves, you bring in the needs that you have because you know you can trust Him and you know you can have confidence in Him, then you've got it down. And so those are the thoughts that I have for you this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching on prayer. Next week, Josh is going to be giving a lesson on zeal. And it's really a fitting time, I think, to be preaching on that Memorial Day weekend. You know, and he's going to be talking about people who are zealous for God. That's an exciting thing. So just throwing that out your way, we're about to sing a song, I Am Mine No More. And certainly that is something that the follower of Jesus recognizes. When you come to live out the gospel, that is essentially what you are saying. I am mine no more. Well, whose are you then? You're God's. Paul says in Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you need to allow Christ to live in you, whether you've already been baptized into Him or not, and if you have questions on that, certainly they can be answered. But if you need to allow Christ to live in you because you've been rejecting Him in some way, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing.
I am mine no more.